Well, by now I'm hoping you've found Colossians chapter 2. And you might remember that last week we got to that rather startling warning that the apostle sounded for the believers there in Colossae. There is a danger, he wanted them to hear, a danger of which Christian believers then and now do need to be aware. Do you remember chapter 2 verse 8, you see the warning? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the basics of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware, he said, of being captivated by ideas and ways of thinking and ways of doing things that do not have Jesus Christ in his rightful place. We touched on some possible contemporary examples of things by which we might be captivated. We thought about a few of the current hot issues that are in the media over and over and over again. You just have to turn it on and there it will be. We thought about human traditions, Paul's word here. And we thought about the fact that even in church life we have these human, that we can be captivated by. How many times have you heard in church life? You don't have to have been around long for people to say, the way we've always done things is. Well, let's make sure that that's not a being captivated by. See to it, we are being told, that you're not captivated by things that are not according to Christ. Well, now this morning, we are about to hear how Paul backs up that warning with the teaching of chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 through to 15. He's doing, you see, what he said back in chapter 1, verse 28, you remember? Warning everyone. Well, he did that last week in chapter 2, verse 8. And now, teaching everyone, which we're going to see in verses 9 to 15. Follow it with me from verse 9. For in him, Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him, even you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in the baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The question that it seems to me that Paul is answering in this really quite unusual passage, strange language, isn't it? Strange terms. You can't help, you're sort of sitting back, you hear it read and you say, well, what was that all about? I hope that we'll be able to tease that out in a moment. But the question that he's answering is why do we need to be warned about being captivated by ideas from the world around us or from our own traditions and customs? Is it not a little bit over the top to suggest that ideas and causes and customs and practices that we might get caught up in are actually dangerous? Well, this remarkable passage is Paul's answer to that question. You see how verse 4 begins? For, because. And then we find, we look closely, that he presents three truths that make sense of the warning. I find them surprising truths. If I was asked, if I didn't have anything else, just had the warning and a why the warning? I'm not sure this is what I would have said, so I'm glad that it's Paul we're listening to and not me. The three truths, he states them concisely in verses 9 and 10, and then he elaborates each of them in verses 11 to 15. So first, look with me at verses 9 and 10, where we have first, three truths concisely stated. Truths that we really must not lose sight of. Here's truth number one. It's in verse 9. For in him, Jesus Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now, friends, here is the enormous claim of the Christian gospel, simply stated. We Christians don't go around believing in God because we've noticed that creation is wonderful, although, of course, it is. We don't come here to church because we have wonderful customs and traditions, although we do. We don't take God seriously because it's comforting, though it certainly is. No, the truth is that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, can I put it like this, has confronted us, has come to us. The whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. Yes, we're talking about that historic figure who has come among us in bodily form, in flesh. We're talking about the one who indeed, in his body of flesh, died on a cross. In him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. See, if someone asks me, why do you believe in God? My answer is, well, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Can you not see that the glory of God, the power of God, the love of God, all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ? Now, in just a moment, we're going to hear a little bit more about that truth number one. But can you see that if somehow or other I am kidnapped by ideas and causes and whatever it is that take me away from Christ, then I'm being taken away from God? It is a big deal. Ideas or traditions that do not have Jesus Christ in his rightful place are, by that very fact, empty deceit. No matter how plausible and impressive and popular and apparently important they may be. Well, that's truth number one. Truth number two is in verse 10. And you have been filled in him. That is to say, you and I being connected to Jesus Christ is a very big deal. You have been filled in your connection with him. Now, again, we're going to hear more about what that means in a moment, but let's get this much. What we're being told here is that apart from Christ, and many of us can remember when we were apart from Christ, some of us perhaps may still be apart from Christ, but apart from Christ, our lives really were empty, hollow, purposeless, weak, and lost. It may or may not have felt like that, but once it's pointed out, once you see it, it's perfectly clear. And then as we come to Jesus Christ, that is, as we put our trust in him, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, then we are filled. So, if I move from Christ, let's be very clear. I lose. In Christ, I am filled. That's truth number two. A bit more about it in a moment. Truth number three, the second bit of verse 10, where we read that Christ is the head of all rule and authority. Make no mistake, there is no power, there is no authority, there is no movement, there is no ideology, there is no cause that comes close to matching Christ. No human philosophy whatsoever. No human tradition. No human values. No human insight. No human campaign can begin to compare to Christ. He is over everything. So there we have these three truths. Truth number one, God is in Christ. Truth number two, you are in Christ. And truth number three, Christ is over all. Now, these three little briefly stated truths are not sort of points in an abstract philosophy of life that we call Christianity. No, they're actually historical realities of which the gospel has told us. The gospel that we have heard informs us. And so Paul now unpacks the reality of these three truths. He doesn't do them in order. He shuffles them up a little bit. He starts with truth number two, you in Christ. You have been filled in him, he has said. And now in verses 11 through to 13, he helps us see what that means in what I must say is a rather strange way. But stick with me. I think it really is worthwhile. It is stark and startling, and that's part of its power. Look at verse 11. In him, I think this should read, even you, by which he means even you Gentiles. Paul the Jew saying, even you. In him, even you were circumcised. With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in, literally it says, the baptism. Now, what's this about? Well, he wants us to think about what has happened to us. What has happened to us? Yeah, even us, most of us here, Gentile people, what has happened? What has happened by being connected to Christ, got involved with Christ? Christ is part of your life. What's happened? Well, he says, he puts it like this, with this kind of language. You've been circumcised. The great mark of the Israelite people, of course, given in the days of Abraham. But we're not now talking about a literal physical circumcision. That's why he says it's a circumcision made without hands. And he's using it, it's a metaphor, of course, a very stark metaphor. We're not talking, however, about a small thing. This is not a small operation we're talking about here. We're talking about, see how he puts it, putting off the body of flesh. In other words, the circumcision we're talking about here is a kind of death. And this has happened to you, he says. How's it happened? Look at the words, by the circumcision of Christ. Again, metaphorical language, by the death of Christ. Being described in that way. Now, friends, this truth is as profound as any that the Bible teaches. The death of Jesus Christ. We thought about that just a few weeks ago, didn't we, on Good Friday? I don't think a Good Friday ever passes when I'm not moved by the story of his crucifixion. But what we've got to understand, we don't get it a moment if we just are moved emotionally and stirred with a kind of sentimentality. No, his death on the cross was for us, and it was for us so really that his death is our death. And as though to drive the point home, Paul says in verse 12 that we have been buried with him in the baptism. That is, again, in his death. Now, you remember in our first reading, the baptism with which I am baptized was a way that Jesus referred to his death. See, the reality is, and I ask you, no matter how many times you've heard this before, I ask you to focus on it again. Can you see it afresh? The reality is that as far as God is concerned, and that's what matters after all, as far as God is concerned, What happened to Jesus Christ happened to us. On the cross, as Jesus died, we must understand that an extraordinary thing happened to us. Oh, it's all very confusing, isn't it? It was 2,000 years ago. How can that be? Well, God doesn't have any trouble with that. The time doesn't matter. Just as real as if it happened yesterday. An extraordinary thing happened to us. Our old life came to an end. But read on in verse 12, in which or in whom, I think might be better, you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What happened to Christ didn't end with his burial. We know that. We had Easter, didn't we, just a few weeks ago? And what has happened to us doesn't end with our old life ending. As we trust the one who raised Jesus from the dead, guess what? He raises us with him to new life. And then verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Just as really as Christ was raised from the dead, so you, says Paul, were made alive with him. Once again, as Easter passes, comes around every year, you never tire of it, do you, the story of the resurrection? We've got a number of versions of the story, a number of aspects of the story being told in the New Testament. I'll have to turn from one to the other, pick up a few more details here. What an astonishing event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you see what's being said here? Don't just stop being astonished at what happened. Of course we're astonished at what happened. Don't just stop with what it proves about Jesus. Of course it proves a whole lot about Jesus. As he said he'd rise from the dead, he did rise from the dead. But you were made alive with him. It's hard to get our heads around that. And you might want to say, yeah, okay, I hear the words, but where's the reality? Where is this new life? What is this new life? I find, like you, that I'm here still in this old body, getting older every day, more aches and pains every morning. It's not obvious that anything has changed. And so Paul rounds off this remarkable description of what has happened to us, and he has to describe it in such extraordinary terms because it is so extraordinary, but you want to get to the heart of it? As you've been joined with Christ, you know what's happened? Look at the words at the end of verse 13. Having forgiven all our trespasses. In a gathering like this, there will be some of us who are very aware of our trespasses. You probably don't use that word. It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Our sins, our wrongs, in thought, in action, in words, in relationships. Some of us, of course, have more sensitive consciences than others. But here, friends, is the very heart of the astonishing experience that belongs to all who belong to Christ. All trespasses forgiven. The old life is over. Everything is forgiven. And the new life has begun. With everything forgiven. And all this is what Paul meant by truth number two, where he said, in him you have been filled. We certainly have. What we have in Christ fills our lives with meaning and significance and wonder, starting with everything forgiven. I do hope that you'll take time to reflect on truth number two. What you in Christ means. Well, now a lot more briefly. he turns to truth number one. Do you remember? A while back, wasn't it? What was truth number one? God in Christ. And in verse 14, he now elaborates what was accomplished by all the fullness of deity dwelling bodily in Christ. What was that about? What was that for? And again, it has to do with what happened when Jesus died on the cross. So verse 14, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he, God, set aside, nailing it to the cross. Again, he's got this sort of vivid picture. This is what God did in Christ. All the fullness of deity dwelt bodily in Christ. What did he do? Well, this. Imagine, if you can, for a moment, a document that records in detail all that you owe to God. What would be on it? A full statement of your debt to God, the God who made you, the God who gave you every single thing that you have. What a disturbing document that would be. I don't think it'd be the kind of certificate that I'd want to get a frame on and put it up on a wall where everyone would notice as they came into the house. It's more the kind of document you want to fold up and put in a bottom drawer and hope like mad that no one ever finds it. But the trouble is that hiding it wouldn't change the facts that were recorded on it. But you know what's happened? The certificate has been cancelled. The word means wiped clean, completely erased. The certificate that records in full detail everything that I owe to God, a full statement of my debt, and the certificate that has the same for you, has nothing on it. Nothing. That's what God in Christ has done. And in a rather lovely mixture of images that doesn't quite work at a literal level, but who cares, the meaning is clear and wonderful. The certificate was wiped clean by being nailed to the cross. Now, of course, it was Jesus who was nailed to the cross. The certificate of our debt has been wiped clean by the debt being paid in full by Jesus' death. That's what God in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwelling bodily in him, has done. And then finally, even more briefly, a brief look at truth number three. Do you remember truth number three? Christ over all. And again, our attention is drawn to the cross. The last verse of our passage, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or better, in it, I think, in the cross. Here's an irony. We sing about it, we talk about it, we read about it in the Bible, that the death of Jesus on the cross was a great victory. Don't think you would have thought that if you'd been there, do you? If you'd seen it. A victory over the rulers and authorities. Oh, really? The rulers and authorities most obvious in that first century Mediterranean world were the Romans. What did the Romans do? Well, they had Jesus put to death. They had no trouble doing it. They met no resistance. They suffered no injury. He was the one who was stripped naked. He was the one who shamefully hung on the cross on that public gallows. Where's the triumph? The triumph, if you want to call it that, was all theirs. Wouldn't you have thought? No, it wasn't. I ask you this. Where is the Roman Empire today? The truth is that the triumphant one was the one who died. And if we still cannot see that, perhaps we better go back over this passage and read it thoughtfully through again. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is where God dealt with our deepest need, with the deepest need of all humanity. and where the healing of the whole creation has begun. That's what happened. And friends, that's why we must see to it that no one takes us captive with a philosophy here or a tradition there or a cause or a custom that sidelines Christ. Nothing could be more empty or more misleading. I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, having heard these things, what can we do but thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ? And we pray that we would be captivated by him. Who he is, what he has done, what he has done for us, and what he will yet do. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, as we seek to live responsible lives in this world, of course there are issues that matter. There are concerns that we need to care about and we must care about. We pray that you'd stir us to do so. But as we do so, we pray that you'd help us to be captivated not by the idea or the cause or even the need, but by the one who has met our deepest need. Our Lord Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.